do. I want to be sure I fully ventilate the burden of the law. Is that all right?
Amen.
Well, that's a little weak, but I'll go ahead anyway. Even though my head is ringing with the amen, I'll go ahead anyway. All right, Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12. Let's read together in King James. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Going back to the first verse, just a few things I want to lay on your hearts this morning. God has searched me and known me. Oh Lord, you know, that's the reason, saints, why we're going through the things that we do. We say, why can't we be happy like everyone else? Why does it have to be an endless battle? Why do the simplest things become complex when everyone else seems to be at ease? The reason is that God is searching us. God is examining our lives, and He uses circumstances to bring out all the different facets of our nature. God is searching you and me today. He wants to know what is in our hearts. Oh Lord, Thou hast searched me. And when God searches us by circumstances, He comes to know us. He said to Abraham, now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son from me. And so how it is not especially important, significant, or astounding that you and I are going through the things that we are. The thing that is significant is our response to them. And they reveal to us and to God what is in our hearts. Isn't that so? God has searched us and known us. In the second verse, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Now, we like to do like Ananias and Sapphira. We like to give part of the land. Now realize that this is a very important part of what God is doing today. The Lord is drawing near. And whenever God draws near, it brings us to decision. And the decision is always basically the same. Shall I hold back part of the land, or shall I give it all to God? And the person that holds back part of the land, like Ananias and Sapphira, is lying to the Holy Ghost. And they're also in jeopardy of death. The judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira was probably harder than you and I would have decreed. They hadn't committed adultery. They hadn't done other things. They hadn't stolen anything. But they had lied to the Holy Ghost. And we might have said, well, give them another chance. The church is new. But you know, we cannot predict and we cannot shield people from God. When God decides a thing, the thing is decided. And we wouldn't have been that harsh. But God was that harsh. And I think, saints, we need to be full gospel people, not typical of our generation, not people emphasizing the positive, influenced by Dale Carnegie, influenced by powers of positive thinking. This is not Bible. This is not Bible. The Bible has both Ebal and Gerizim. It has both the blessing and the curse. And the healthy person, the healthy Christian, is the one who takes the bitter and the sweet. If we take only the sweet and refuse the bitter, we are not scriptural, we are not balanced, and we are not of God. The Christian life is bitter and it's sweet. When we avoid the bitter, we open ourselves for deception. Many are deceived today because they will read only the blessings. They will not read the curses. They will stand up and read on Mount Ebal, but they will not read the curses. And if you'll read the two lists that Israel had to hear every year, whenever they did that ceremony, the list of curses is much longer than the list of blessings. Saints, you and I are old enough to know that life is no bowl of cherries. And when we tell people that it is and try to live in a fool's paradise, we're schizophrenic. We're not adjusting ourselves to reality. And I would be certainly a poor teacher of the Bible if I was to tell you that being a Christian will prevent you from trouble. It will not. You and I will enter into the kingdom through much tribulation, but the comfort we have is what Jesus said, I have overcome the world. See, that's where it is. Not that we won't have tribulation, but that Jesus has overcome the world. Praise the Lord. So let's be healthy, people, because these things are come to saints and sinners alike. They come to saints and sinners alike. All are crucified. We can't avoid trouble by not serving God. The thing is, if you don't serve God, you have trouble, but it's unmitigated. There's no place of refuge, and the end is eternal death. If you're a Christian, you'll have trouble, but it leads unto life. And tribulation works patience. Wrath is non-redemptive. And so don't, whatever you do, hold back Christ's part of the land. Give it all to God. And God spoke to me, I thought, very clearly. Some are still holding back. And I told a few at the time, but I don't like to be all the time majoring in minors, always emphasizing the negative. But every time I go back to God, He comforts my heart. I have to give what I have. And when I ask God about these things, He says, abide by the word. So God does not only know our down-sittings, but also our uprisings. Some would like to know God in the down-sittings, but not in the uprisings. And some would like to know God in the uprisings, but not in the down-sittings. Saints, we have to know God in both. We can't say, this part of my life you'll have, this part of my life you won't have. It's either all or nothing. It's either all or nothing. It's the part that you hold back will wreck you. It wasn't the part that they gave to God that killed Ananias and Sapphira. It was the part that they held back. They were ready for so much, and they ended up as an example to the whole world of holding back. The penalty for holding back is a fearsome one. Preparation for the days that are coming precludes holding back anything, because the thing that you hold back will be the thing that will bring about your undoing in the time of extreme pressure. God says, thou understandest my thought afar off. God is never taken by surprise. Anything that you blurt out of your mouth was preceded by a thought, and that thought was known by God when it was in the form of a stay. He's not suddenly surprised by your action. He has seen it long ago. He knows it afar off and has made provision for it. And even though you may bomb with your mouth many times, if you'll turn to God, He'll make the thing right. Praise the Lord. He understands our thoughts. He's not surprised by what comes out of our mouth. He knows. And very many times, God wants to cure that thing, and so He arranges a circumstance so when we do blurt out the evil of our heart, we're made manifest before all men, humiliated but wonderfully tucked away in the comforts of the Lord as we wring our hands and say, oh God, once more. And then we worry all night, get up the next morning and say, teach me, O Lord. If you think you do that many times, can you imagine what a teacher of the Bible does? We offend many. And we go home on Sunday night, crestfallen, whipped, and say, oh God, I did it again. And don't live again till Tuesday night. Many a time. You think you blunder. No, no. The Scripture says the teachers that do. And so God knows, and He arranges circumstances so that we might be better and stronger. In the third verse, thou compassest my path and my lying down. God is, the Hebrew here is interesting, and I won't go into the details, but what it means is that God knows every part of your life. He knows the parts that you wouldn't want demonstrated in public. He knows the intimate parts of your life. He knows everything about you. You don't just have God's hand on you in church. He knows everything you do. He is intimately acquainted with everything. Do it anymore. Is that a little embarrassing? It's true. So whatever you do in the name of Jesus, do it in the name of Jesus, because Jesus is aware of it, and all is wholesome unto Him unless you make it unwholesome by consorting with evil spirits. Don't leave any door of your life closed and say, when I come out, Lord, then I'll pick up with you, because God is with you in the secret chambers. And if you don't want Jesus to be see what you're doing, don't do it. Praise the Lord. He knows, the Hebrew says, he knows our couch and he also knows our way. Thou, his hand is upon us. He is acquainted with all our ways, not just part of our ways, but all our ways. God knows altogether. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. It says, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid my hand upon me. One of the marks of the true Christian is the way he handles the past. Sometimes your past will give you the worst problem. But God knows that which is behind. He knows the past. And after you do something, you have to have the faith to let it lay. Diana prophesied this morning. Others do other things. You venture out in the Lord, and as soon as you get home, you think, oh, I bombed it. I did the whole thing wrong. Oh, what did I do? It was all. Did you ever have that happen to you? Just remember, God's hand is on you behind. In other words, you've got to have faith not only to do a thing, but you've got to have faith that having done it, God will bless it. Even if you didn't do it perfectly, you may say, that isn't much. Wait till it hits you. You can be tortured with things that you did wrong. Just put it in God's hands. He can turn the water into wine. He can take your bumblings and turn it out for good. You know that? That's such a comfort. Otherwise, you would be afraid to do anything. Just launch out in God. And if you bomb, just say, well, Lord, just cover it and help me. I have an open heart. Teach me, and I'll do better next time. Because sometimes in the times you think you bomb the worst, that you help someone the most. So remember that as you begin to minister in the Lord, and you all will be in the days to come, giving. God takes care of that which is behind. God takes care of the future. Now, this morning, I'm pacing back and forth, praying in my office, such a spirit of heaviness. And time passed in my Christian life. Usually, that kind of thing means I'm doing something wrong. When the birds quit singing, I know there's something wrong. I tell, oh, all right, here we are again, Lord. You can't be always heavy. It can't be always dark. And yet I say, God, teach me, show me. Well, what am I straining at? Who am I judging? Do I have anyone in judgment? What is wrong? And no release, no release. And I think of the missionaries I'm reading about. They had some dark days. And then I come into the church, and we hear the word speaking. Now, saints, we've got to accept two great portions, two great dimensions of the future. Two great dimensions are going to have to be accepted by us, or we're not going to stand. One of those dimensions is that things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. I could stand up here this morning and I could paint you a rosy picture, and it would be a big lie. It would not be sincere. You would have a temporary release, a temporary lift. You would be inspired, you would go home and everything, but the news at 3 o'clock would throw you back down in the dumps again. It does no good to tell people everything is rosy, or if they pray there's going to be no problems, or all the other things that we cook up to get people all on cloud nine. What good does it do if it's not faith in the Spirit? The Spirit is not testifying of joy and of release in this sense. Always joy and always release for the man and woman of God. But I'm talking about nationally. I'm talking about the world picture. I can't stand here and say that everything good is coming. I don't believe it. I've had a... I live in this realm. I live in this realm. And the future sometimes is so real to me, it's like I'm there. And I have to remember, other people are not always have that particular type of ministry. It's not a case of spirituality. It's a case of type of ministry. And I have to be careful what I say many times. Because I have it, but I'm also rejoicing because I see the glory also. Sometimes I have to remember other people are just going by what I'm saying. They're not always feeling or seeing what I'm feeling and seeing. But I have to tell you the truth of God. We are facing judgment because of sin. That's one part. But that's not the only part. We don't go out here and say, what's the use? Why should I work? Why should I go to college? Why should I do anything when everything is all over? If you do that, you're not responding correctly to what God is saying. You're not responding correctly. You're not handling the thing. What is the other dimension? The other dimension is that in the darkest time, the word doesn't change. You know, the promises of God, we will have perfect peace, doesn't hold only when we're facing a wonderful national prospect. It works all the time. In fact, the light of God gleams most brightly in the darkness. It's when I was reading one time of a... I'm over in the section of the book I'm reading now about Chile and South America. And one captain, I believe he was English, gave up his admiralty and whatever just to serve God, took a boat and went into Tierra del Fuego under the leading of God. And the natives drove him back into the boat, wouldn't let him land. Well, by the time relief came, they had been dead for 3 months. 7 men on this ship had died of hunger. And the last entry in his diary interested me. This wonderful Christian captain, he said, "Oh, blessed be God, we have been 5 days without food. And so great is God's goodness, I feel no hunger and no thirst." You see, so God, if you went 5 days without food, all you would think about is hamburgers and french fries. That's what I'm judging by myself. That would be all you go to pray, all you think of is food, food, food. See? So you can't project ahead and say, "Oh, God, you know," because you don't have the grace until you need it. But when you need it, it'll be there. What would I do if I couldn't bear it? No, you couldn't do it. If it happened 10 years from now, you couldn't bear it now, no. But at the moment, Christ compensating life will come into you. What one woman missionary called his ballast. And you'll be just as joyful in the most unlikely circumstances as you are today. It isn't our circumstances that may give us peace and joy. It is what God is giving us at the moment. Because you could be living in beds of ease and be ready to commit suicide. So there's no joy or pain related to the outside in that sense. What is necessary for us to bear and do, Christ will be there. And one survivor of a concentration camp said Dachau was heaven, because not that they had a wonderful time, they did not have a wonderful time, but there was compensating glory that you and I do not have now. So, there's these two great things. Yes, darkness is coming, but do you realize in such times are the greatest opportunities to reach men and women for God? Because they will see everything collapsing and they will hear you if you don't collapse with them. And when you go and Christ is working miracles and giving you peace and dreams and joy in the night and a song, and they see you, they say, "What do you have?" Well, Jesus is my Lord, and I know for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can't lose. Well, you're going to affect many people in the days to come that would not be affected if they've got their beer in their telly. They're not going to run out to see what you're singing about if they've got their beer in their telly. Is that right? So you see that you can't lose as long as you follow Jesus. So he compasses us behind what we build, what we bomb, we bomb. And God will work it for good. He's compassed us ahead. We're already, the provision has been made for you already concerning what's ahead. And his hand is upon you now. You're preserved now. So that's the good news. The good news is not that we will not see the destruction of the wicked, because in Psalms 91 it says, "With your eye you will see the destruction of the wicked." That is not the good news. The good news is no plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. See the difference? The good news is that you won't get thrown in the lion's den. The good news is that the angel of the Lord stands between you and the lion. See? So you're doing all right. Then it says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." We've got to get a grasp on this. We have a great pride of our knowledge, and it puffs us up. We've got to, in the sixth verse, we have got to humble ourselves under God's hand and realize we know nothing at all. It's too wonderful for us. It's known only to God. It's so high we cannot reach it. It's so broad we cannot grasp it. Let's admit we've got a peewit brain and humble ourselves. And we You do not even know what makes a flea's hind leg straighten out, do you? Much less how to plan your life. How many Christians today are trying to redeem themselves by using the Bible as a formula? Listen, you'll only tie yourself up in knots. Leave your redemption with God. The sword is not the sword of the Christian, it's the sword of the Spirit. Let God use the word. Don't redeem yourself by any plans. Cast yourself upon God. If you got, you answered your prayers, you don't know whether it'd be good for you or bad now, do you? You don't know whether it'd be good for you or bad. So if we know nothing at all, then it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and God shall direct thy paths. And look at the rest we have. We don't even have to think in that sense. All right. It's high. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? You know what Jonah was fleeing from? The presence of the Lord. He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You know, the Lord's pressure comes upon you. You don't want to do it, and you begin to get antsy, and you want to fly. I want to leave the presence of God because I don't want to face what he might say. That's why you'll have time getting people into prayer meetings, because they're afraid if they hit their knees, they'll hear what they're afraid of hearing. Listen, if you're that way, you'll be a nervous wreck in the days to come. Get down on your knees and face the music. How did Jonah end up? With green skin and his hair stuck together with fish glue. The reason Nineveh repented was they couldn't stand the smell. It was enough to make anybody repent. They thought, boy, if that's what's going to happen to us. Not the king and the people and all the animals repented. They said, get this character out of here. That's what happens when you believe in the presence of the Lord. Oh, I'll tell you this. God greatly embellishes your testimony. But it's sure the hard way to do it. You'll end up in Nineveh. And the testimony will be glorious. Well, why not do it God's way? Whither shall I go? I'm sure David many a time felt like leaving the country. Boy, I'm going to go to Colorado. I'm going to get 2 acres and they're never going to hear from me again. If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol or Hades or in the grave or in hell, if I go into hell and try to bury myself in the booze and the rock and roll, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, did you ever get that feeling? I just like to just take wings and just hit the horizon. I don't care where I come down. Just give me the wings of the morning. Just give me something new and let me go. I'm sick of the grind. I'm sure if I could see a fresh face and start all over again and leave my past, I'd be all right. Just give me the wings of the morning. Give me something new and let me fly. I am sick of the grind. Do you ever feel that way? It happens even to kings. That's right. And I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. I'll get an island somewhere. Just big enough for me and nobody else. I'll sit under the palm tree and eat coconuts. There's God sitting there and handing the coconuts to you. Even there shall thy hand lead me. See, you can't get away from God. Jonah was with God in the belly of the whale. God was down in there saying, now, Jonah, wouldn't it really be better? Wouldn't it really be a good idea to preach in Nineveh? Right there amongst the digestive enzymes. That's right. You know, I know the first thing Jonah asked when he hit the beach was, where's Nineveh? The first person he met, and the response was a loud shriek as they ran down the beach. God has his way of being there. Notice what he says here. Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say the darkness shall cover me. And I want you to notice this, because there's spiritual heaviness and darkness that is coming upon us. It's even here now. I can't say it's in the future. It's here now. Spiritual heaviness and darkness. You feel it, I'm sure. But notice this. If I hide in this, get lost in the shuffle, the problems of mankind, the night shall be light about me. The darkness hides not from you. The night shines as the day. The night shines as the day. God looks at the night and it's just as though it were daytime. God does not recognize or see darkness. We feel it, but God neither sees it nor feels it. The night and the day are the same to God. And if Christ is in you and in me, then we are not in darkness. The light and the darkness are the same as regards God's hand upon our lives. Praise the Lord. So don't worry about the darkness. If it overwhelms you, God is seeing nothing but sunlight where you are. The darkness has become light in the presence of the Lord. I know the feeling of being overwhelmed. You think, my strength is gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And we look up to God and we realize there's no darkness, there's no light, there's no weakness. All we need is God to just send down our daily portion. And we'll have enough for ourselves and for those for whom we're responsible. There's enough light, enough power, enough healing, enough wisdom for the world in God's little finger. Praise the Lord. One more thought and we're through. I want you to notice this. This next is kind of hard, and I searched it out, a couple of translations. In verses 14, 15, and 16, then I'm through. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know that man is capable of terrible, awful things and wonderful things. We have in us the potential of rebellion against God. We're fearfully made. But we have in us the potential of serving God as Abraham. We're wonderfully made. We're both fearfully and wonderfully made. Man has tremendous capacity in him for good and evil. Marvelous are thy works. And the older we get, the more we have to say that. That my soul knows right well. Now notice these next two. They're somewhat complex words. My substance was not hid from thee. Now, who is the thee, the pronoun of this psalm? It's the man of God, the woman of God, God's elect, the person upon whom God's hand rests. And that's you and me this morning. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. We were made in secret, saints. We were fashioned. We were formed by God. We are not an accident. Our talents, the way we think, our motives and everything about us is no accident. It was very carefully made. You were very intricately and carefully made. It says, I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I'm not positive what that means. I guess we'll have to be in glory before we understand that thoroughly. But somewhere in secret chambers, you were made very carefully and intricately by the Lord. You are not an accident. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And I went to the New American Standard, and it had a different interpretation. And I went into Rotherham, and it seemed to combine the King James and the New American Standard, and basically this seems to be the idea. And it involves God's book, and it involves our days, and it involves Romans, where it says we're being created in the image of Christ. And this is what it seems to mean, that our frame and all that we are was seen by God from the beginning. This follows Romans, where it said, whom he did call, he also did predestinate, and Whom he did do that, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. It's all, you're already finished in God's sight. You're already complete. Your personality, your body, soul, and spirit, your place in the New Jerusalem are already complete in the sight of God. This was fashioned, and it was written in a book. And then the days of your life were written there in such a way. You see, we are, by the word of God, made in the image of Jesus Christ. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. But you see, when we are born of human beings, we are not in the image of Christ. These parts have not been fashioned. They're there in the book, but they have not been fashioned. When we are born again, we are still not in the perfect image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Don't you find that in your life there's still maybe a teensy-weensy bit of darkness? Yeah, it creeps out every once in a while. But hopefully, this year, there's more light and less darkness than there was last year at this time. Well, what does that say to us? That says that this process which is announced here and set forth in perfection is continuing. We are being created. And the idea of time and of days enters into here. So much that the New American Standard says that it was the days that were written in the book and not our parts at all. That's the tack that New American Standard has taken. It's our days. In other words, it brings out the scripture that says, my times are in thy hand. So what you have here, you put it all together, and Rotherham brings it out probably the best. The idea is this. God, from the foundation of the world, saw you as you're meant to be. You're not there yet. And God wrote out in his book each part of your personality and the day on which it would be so formed. You see how that fits the context that we've just read? He's beset me behind. He's beset me before. His hand is upon me. If I go to heaven, he's there. If I go to make my bed in hell, he is there. What is he doing? He's going through the pages of his book. And he says, oh, this is this person here. Oh, this is the way I have planned them to be. Well, on this day, maybe not 24-hour day, a period of time, I will work this to bring about their image. On this day, I will bring about that. That's why he sees us already glorified. So life, saints, is not a clutching of this world in mortal terror that we'll die before we're 130. I think most of us be willing to go at 130. If you want to live longer than that, see me after the service. Life is not an abject terror in which we're scared to death, and I'll speak to this point because some have been afflicted and Satan uses this to torment us, that we're worried about the death, our own death, the death of our children, or the death of our loved ones. Saints, dispel that from your mind. That's only Satan tormenting you. Life is not a clutching of this veil of tears with our tattered rags while heaven and all its glory and its splendor is over us, and surely everyone that's gone on would never vote to return. And as we walk hoping against hope that somehow the devil doesn't get past the angel of the Lord and somehow, oh, perish the thought, take us out of this valley of death and lift us up into the glory before we have fully mucked around. That's not life, and it's not Bible. Bible points to heaven, to the glory of God as being the wonderful joy. Is that right or wrong? I'm not going to let you off the hook. If you're going to sit here and worry and clutch your rags, I'm not going to let you off the hook. The pot roast is going to burn. Saints, heaven is better than this world. We've got a lady in our school who just lost her boy. And the only comfort this woman is finding as the saints minister to her and tell her, your son is happy. He is playing with the children. He is all right. We know that. Now we have got to emotionalize it and intellectualize it and feel it in ourselves if we're facing, as so much of the world faces, death within a week or 2 weeks, as missionaries have. We have got to do more than give lip service to the very roots of our faith, which is that where we are now is the vestibule to glory. And our paltry 60 or 70 years is nothing to be considered against eternity in the presence of God and of the Lamb. Is that our faith? We're paying lip service to it. But the days which we are facing, if we are going to be free, happy, joyous, witnessing people, then we are going to have to do more than give lip service to the very roots of what we believe, which is that this life is preparation for eternity, where it's glorious, where there is no sickness, where there is no perplexity, where there is no parting, where there is no filth and worries and pain and doubt and torment, but all is glory and all is joy. Is that true? And I preach the kingdom, which means that this very glory and joy is coming to the earth, which is even better. But since it doesn't appear from what Paul said, from what Revelation said, or from what Jesus said, and I hope not to antagonize anyone at this point, but I have to preach what God said. Jesus said that his coming will be after the tribulation of those days. And since I do not see the precursors that Paul spoke about, that day shall not come until the man of sin be revealed and the revolt against authority, I can see it on the horizon. So it says to me that the coming of the kingdom may not be for a season, but we need to be always ready. Isn't that so? We need to be always ready. So that means that many of us may see a lot of darkness yet. And how do we walk into it? As bow-beaten people, afraid to death that God will take us from this veil of tears? Or do we realize, as Paul, that to die is gain, that we immediately, as Christian people, pass into the presence of God and the Lamb? Is that real to you? Is it real to you? Make it real! Set your affection on things above! We heard a new prophecy, a new prophet speak this morning, and what was the word? You need strength! You need strength! Was it God or not? Or did Diana take a notion? I looked at her face. The last thing in the world she wanted to do this morning was prophesy. Do you believe it? I believe it. And I rejoice in it. If our affection is on things above, we have no problem with this kind of preaching. But if we are all bowed down like the carnal, pagan, heathen with Christmas and all the material things, then I'm tempted to say we deserve the mental agony that comes with people who are holding back part of the land. If you want to be happy in a day of calamity, abide in the secret place of the Most High. If you want to be beaten to death, then get your ship beached up with the front part on the beach and the back part destroyed by the waves, and you'll be no help to yourself, or you'll be an emotional basket case. And the rest of the church will have to minister to you constantly while you're biting your fingernails and taking your tranquilizers. I'm serious. We're coming to those kinds of days. And the people that are walking in heavenly places under an open heaven and rejoicing and praising the Lamb are indestructible. They can't be hurt, because if they're here, great, and if they're not, great, and they're already with the saints and angels. And the rest are in darkness and they're clutching their rags. Oh God, don't let anything, oh God, don't take me up into glory, whatever you do. Let me hovel down here with my worry. Now that's not reasonable. We know that intellectually, but we've got to get it emotionally into us so that we can be happy people. Okay? Saints, the purpose of this life, there may be 20 pages in your book.
There may be 30. There may be 40. There may be 50. There may be 60. There may be 70. But when that last page is gone, it's your time. And you remember Hezekiah. You remember his reaction to passing over? Oh, God. And he wept, the king of Israel wept and mourned and carried on, and God to give him 15 more years. He had a beautiful record of Christian testimony till that time. He wasn't out from under that pressure for a year until he had blown the whole thing and God rebuked him and told him that his sons would be eunuchs in Babylon. A splendid testimony, because he wept and mourned until God just left him as an example for a man whose time had come. He could have gone, his record would have been as like Josiah and others. It had been just a splendid testimony. And instead we're faced with this man weeping and mourning and then being healed and then too much joy and too much giddiness, and he blows the whole thing by inviting the servants of Babylon, the enemy of God, to see everything in Jerusalem. If he'd have gone in God's time, it would have been right for Hezekiah. And so it is for you and me. There's a rightness, there's a fitness, there's a season, there's a time. And when a thing is ripe and ready, it's ripe and ready. And if we're walking in God, everybody feels the harmony and the peace of it. And if we're not, we're like so many pagans, without hope, without God, pulling the hair out of our head, weeping and mourning, and showing that we absolutely do not believe the Scriptures. Come on. You know it's true. Now we've got to straighten up, because our nation is going to need in the days to come Christian people clear of eye, clear of testimony, clear of heart, strong of back and leg, that walk as sons of God and say, don't worry, our redemption is drawing nigh. You know it, and I know it. Your book may have 90 pages in it. Well, you're going to have to be patient. But when that last page is turned over, God says, there, that's how I want them to look. You're going to go to a better place. And have mercy on us who are still paying the bills. That'll do you good. I don't know if you liked it or not, but it'll do you good. Now, we had something, and I want to close with giving you a chance. The Lord, I felt, spoke rather clearly to me. Twice in the last month. It was something I did not want to hear. I have no knowledge whatsoever of who God is talking about, which is most usually the case. And I'm not going to try to guess. And I just felt very strongly from the Lord, after the time you've been in Christian fellowship, some have not prepared themselves. Now, I don't know even what God is talking about. What does he mean? To me, this means that some, known only to God, whether it's the young people, the old people, I do not know. We have prophecy to both this morning. What does it mean we're not preparing? It means that we're taking what has been preached here for 3.5 years. We're trying to fit it into a church context. We're trying to hold on, basically, to the life as it is, business as usual, and yet give enough service that we won't stand out as a shirker, and somehow God will be pleased. I would imagine this is what God means. If this is you, you are dangerously unprepared for what we are facing. Because you're not free. If God says flee, you'll never be able to do it. You'll be going down the street with 14 wheelbarrows full of junk trying to get people to push your household items. Now leave them and realize they mean nothing, and you cannot take it with you. And if you heap gold to yourself, it'll be a cancer to you. Now hear it. All it will do is hinder what God has for you. We are not preaching a typical charismatic message. We are preaching what we feel is the burden of God's word to know Jesus Christ in 1979, so that we can stand as the body of Christ around the world and face that which is coming because of the sins of men. And it means that we have to go back to cross-carrying discipleship of the first century
forsake everything, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Now that's it, and you will have to interpret that as you will. Now God said this morning, this summer, I'm not pointing at the young, God knows they have enough trouble, but whoever, whether you're 1 or 100, or anything in between, if you feel, I'm not going to make it easy on you, you need to do what I'm going to suggest. If you feel that you are not out and out for God, but this prophecy is talking to you, I want you to stand on your feet. I want to give you this time. I don't want everyone to stand. I don't want the people to stand. There's some here to stand no matter what kind of an altar call, because they just love God. But if you feel you are a person and you are still trying to hold back part of the land, you're mortally terrified that your little thing will be robbed, you're not ready to pack up bag and baggage and move with God without a cent, and you feel like God is speaking, not me, God, will you stand? Give us a chance to pray. Make people stand like this. Saints, we're coming in a rugged time. There's no time to play foolishness. Okay, I'm not going to delay. The others you'll have to consider within your soul, because it's your destiny, your salvation. God loves you, but he will not play games, as we heard this morning. Okay, I want us all to bow our heads now, and I'm going to pray, and I believe, and you all agree with me, saints. I want the people that are standing to just receive our prayer now as we minister to them in the name of Jesus. If you're near someone standing, just reach out and touch them. Let them know they have the love of the body. We don't feel superior to anyone. It may be me next week or you. But these are people that God has spoken to this morning. Hallelujah. Blessed Father. Blessed Father. Now, God, we're responding to the prophecy. And you said, Lord, two things that I heard. One, that we need strength. And the other one, Lord, that we need to be prepared. And these people who are standing before you, Lord, are doing so among their loved ones, their peers, their friends in the church. We're one body in Christ. And Father, we just thank you, and we just admire their willingness, Lord, to stand and be counted. We pray right now that by your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that every hindering thing that has held on the love of the world or people or of things or any fear of death or any unwillingness to leave right now and to pass into glory with joy and happiness as a true Christian, as a true disciple, whatever has laid hands on them, we rebuke it now in the name of Jesus. Satan, you will leave. These people have stood, they have proclaimed in the sight of heaven and of hell that they are not of this world. They are not of this world. Their kingdom is not of this world. There's not 1% of their kingdom that is of this world. But they are wholly of the kingdom. And this is what they are saying. And Lord, I ask them to stand in your presence for their sakes and for yours, so that you could write down in your book on this day, in November of 1979, on this day, that book that will be opened in the judgment, on this day they stood. And in the sight of God and of the people, they said, Dear Father, I am going to serve your Son Jesus. I am going to pray and watch my life so that it is holy on the altar. I am not going to fear physical death. I am going to march forward in faith and be a light in my nation. I will stand for Jesus by his grace and strength no matter what comes. I declare myself to be a disciple, to be a lover of Jesus, and one who has turned from this wicked age in which we are living. Now, God, I thank you for these souls, and I pray that from this point in time onward, their record will show and the circumstances of their lives will prove that they indeed are not of this world, but are of Jesus Christ, of Him, of His world, and His kingdom, and that you will honor them with your presence. And I know you do, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Shall we all stand? Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In Him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you all. I'm going to ask our brother Pancarrick, if he will, to pray to God as he feels led to pray. Yes, Jesus. Yes,
Lord. Father, help them to stand for the truth. Dear Lord, even though that truth would be what it will need us to know.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Realize that the cross is not easy, but you have shown us the way. Father, we thank you for that this morning. You lead each one of us. And you can bow back and I all these things to worship you.
Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! The joy of the Lord is our strength.